As we stand, let's pray together. Our Father, we do bow down and worship before you, and we ask that you would transform the worship of our lives by the power of your Spirit through the teachings of your word now, that we might live to the praise and glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Please do sit down. And it would be a great help if you turned those few verses in Matthew's Gospel up. You'll find them on page 969, as we come to study Matthew 5, 13 to 17. And as usual, on the back of the notice sheet is an outline where the industrious can scribble notes, the distracted can make doodles, or the impatient can rejoice in knowing how much longer we've got to go. And at the top of the outline is a question. Is Kevin Peterson a Christian? Because there was an interesting article in this week's paper about the England cricketer Kevin Peterson. He's actually South African, but we're desperate, so we'll take anyone. Peterson finds perfect belief system. And apart from reporting his romance with Penwitham girl, Jessica Taylor, singer of the group Liberty X, all you Penwitham residents knew that, I hope, that... He's got engaged to a girl from Daniel Street. It also reported Peterson's beliefs on God. The reporter was shocked when Peterson said, "I believe that God has planned my life." And one of the reasons that he was shocked, as the article goes on to say, is when we discussed his Christian upbringing, he seemed oblivious to the fact that his well-known promiscuity contravened his family's moral code. You see, people will notice what you believe, and they'll notice the way that you behave. And they'll be very quick to point out inconsistencies between the two things. And that isn't just true of famous international cricketers. I can remember as a young Christian being converted a year or two, playing rugby, losing my temper and kicking a guy who was lying on the ground. And I went into the change room after the game, and I felt deep personal shame. But I tell you, I didn't feel as bad as when the bloke walked in who I'd been playing with and said, "That's not very Christian of you, was it, Dad?" See, people like nothing less than a hypocrite. And that's especially the case for Christians, isn't it? They don't like us if we're hypocrites. But even if you're not a hypocrite, says Jesus, as he told us at the start of the Sermon on the Mount last week, this great passage that runs from Matthew 5 through to the end of Matthew 7, really a section on how we live with Jesus as our King. Even if you're not a hypocrite, they're not going to respond too favorably if you live for me. They'll notice the way that you behave. Have a look at Matthew 5, verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because they're a pain in the neck." No, because of righteousness. They'll notice the way you behave, your righteousness. And they'll also notice what you believe. Verse 11. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." See, the way you behave, your righteousness, and what you believe following Jesus will lead to the same things. Persecution. And now the temptation when that happens is to do one of two things, isn't it? It's either to behave like the rest of the world so they don't notice you're a Christian. Just get on like everyone else and turn up to church on Sundays. Or it's to hide the fact that you believe in Jesus. Maybe you just keep stum quietly about being a Christian. Or you try and separate yourself from the world. You only hang out with Christians so that no one gives you a hard time. Well, Jesus says you can't do either of those things. You can't behave like the world, and you can't pretend you're not a Christian. And he outlines in chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, the normal Christian life. And then in these four verses we're looking at today, he challenges us to live out those distinctive lives for God in full view of the world, whatever the consequences. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I hope that as we look at these distinctives, you'll find this life attractive. You'll think, well, if people are willing to live like this for Jesus, he must have done something extraordinary for them. And he has. He has lavished love upon us in his free forgiveness at the cross beyond that which you can believe. I know you can't believe it. You're not a Christian. Look into it. But what we're looking at today is the distinctive life of the Christian. And here's the first heading. Be distinctive from the world. Be distinctive from the world. Have a look at verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Now, salt was used for a variety of purposes in Jesus' day, as it was used in ours. It was used as a preservative. But in Luke chapter 14, when Jesus mentions use of salt, he actually speaks about it being put on the manure heap or put on the soil, probably as some sort of fertilizer. So we can't infer anything about this salt other than if you put salt on something, it makes it distinctive. It becomes salty. Everything else is unsalty. It's different from that which is around it. So to be the salt of the earth is to be distinctive from the earth, to be different from the act which is around us. Matthew uses the term earth to talk about the physical creation, or to describe this world as distinct from heaven. So Christians are to stand out from the world around us. We're to be different, should be obvious, because we're members, as we've seen, of the kingdom of heaven. We're living for the kingdom of heaven, but on the earth we're to be different. And the way that we're to be different, Matthew has outlined in Jesus' words in chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. We saw last week, those were the normal Christian attitudes. Normal attitudes to Christians, attitudes that are utterly abnormal to the people around us. So we saw, it's to think lowly of ourselves. To mourn over our sin and the sin of the world around us. To put others first. To long with a deep personal heartache for God's standards in our world. To show mercy to others. To seek purity in our very inner being. To be the first to reconcile relationships at personal expense. Jesus is saying, keep living like that, whatever the cost. Because, well, look at the alternative. Matthew 13 again. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You see, if you're not distinctive, you're worthless. Now, the high-powered chemists amongst you are thinking, ah, but sodium chloride is a stable compound and can't change. In other words, salt can't become less salty. But Jesus isn't teaching us chemistry here, is he? He's using an image from the salt of his day. He's referring to the blocks of salty mineral that were taken from the Red Sea, the shores of the Dead Sea. And the salt in that could be washed out with time. Therefore, it could become useless. It wouldn't be salty. If, say at lunch, you said, please pass the salt. Say the vegetables were a bit bland. As you sprinkled the white granules over your carrots, and then when you tasted them, there was no difference. They were as bland as ever. Well, then you'd think, that salt's useless. It's no different from the carrots. It's not distinctive. That's all Jesus is saying. The non-distinctive follower of Jesus is useless. That is the simple message of this verse. If you abandon the normal Christian life, whether that's under fear of persecution or out of love for the world around you, you'll become no good whatsoever for the kingdom of heaven. So let me ask you, it's a question maybe you've had asked before. If you were arrested on the way out of church today, say the government in its intelligence passed a law which said that being a follower of Jesus was illegal, and the police turn up and on the way out of church today they arrest you, would there be enough evidence to convict you when they tried you at court? I think they lined up the evidence for being a Christian. Oh, you might say, well, of course they would. I was walking out of the church for a start. There's point one. I go to church and I attend the weekly Bible study and I read my Bible quite often and I say my prayers. Well, all those things are good, but they're not the distinctives that Jesus has been talking about in Matthew 5. The distinctives that Jesus has been talking about for the normal Christian in Matthew 5, the ones that we're in danger of abandoning, are actually about the longings of our heart. They're not about our outward behavior, week by week. They're about our spiritual DNA that longs for the kingdom of heaven, that longs to be like Jesus, that longs to see God's name glorified in the world. So let's take two of the characteristics Jesus described. What about meekness? A desire to put others first, to be quicker to criticize ourselves rather than others, to see our faults before we see anyone else's. Are we like that? I mean, Jesus was perfect, wasn't he? Jesus would have been at absolute liberty to have walked through the world and gone, "You're a disgrace. Oh, you're incredibly ungodly. Oh, I can't believe the way young people dress these days. Oh, the language of today is terrible. Oh, you think dirty thoughts." I mean, Jesus would have been perfectly at liberty to judge everyone like that, wouldn't he? But he didn't. There wasn't even a hint of self-righteousness about him, though he was the only righteous self to have walked the face of the earth. So are we meek like Jesus? Or are we like the world and we judge others? We look down on them. Are we remaining meek? Are we salty? At the other end of the spectrum, you might say, well, are we drifting into the impurity of the world, or are we pure in heart? Do we just laugh at that dirty joke at work or school? Because it's easier to laugh at it than they won't laugh at us. Do we start to think that our parents are maybe just being stuffy and old and boring by saying, well, maybe that video we should leave, or that DVD we should leave until we're a little bit older watching it? Or parents, do we say, oh, well, I don't think you should leave that DVD? Or do we just let them watch the 15 even though they're 12? Because, well, everyone else does. Or are we pure at heart? Do we long more than anything to be thought of as pure, not to be accepted by our peers? A good way to work out whether you are still distinctive in your life is to ask yourself what you worry about. What do you think of when your mind is in neutral? So do you think, oh, the progress of the gospel, the good news about Jesus? Do you think about your unconverted neighbors and how they don't know Christ? Do you think about your own personal holiness? Do you think about the needs of your church family, the people who you love? Or when your mind's in neutral, do you worry about, are my grandchildren going to do well in their GCSEs this year? Or will I be able to afford another holiday abroad this year? Or does the lawn need mowing? Now, none of those things are wrong, are they? But it's good to ask, are my worries different from the world's worries? If you could see inside my head, my thoughts, if you could see the longings of my heart, would they be described by chapter 5, verses 3 to 10? Would that be the longings of my heart, the longings of the kingdom of heaven? I know, a wonderful example of being salty. Yesterday, we went to see some friends, and the man is a teacher in a private boarding school. And a housemaster's job came up, a job looking after a group of boys in a boarding house. It's a good promotion. It'd mean more money. It's an honorable thing to do. And yet Mike thought, if I take this job on, well, I'm not going to be able to serve in my church family as I'm serving at the moment. And I'm not going to have the time that I need for my wife and kids to raise them in the Lord. And therefore he didn't apply. He'd have probably got it. He's been there long enough. He's the obvious candidate, but he didn't apply because his heart is longing for the kingdom of heaven. He's distinctive from the world around him. So is that you? Are you different from the world? And we need to be willing to help each other, to challenge each other. We might have had Shannon in our little set getting up to challenge Andy and I, but we do need to be willing to do that, to challenge each other whether we're distinctive. It's a good test of our humility, isn't it? Whether we will take a word from someone else to say, do you really need that? Do you really need that, or are you just getting that to be worldly? I really appreciated a couple of times this week when some friends have challenged me that maybe I'm spending a little too much time looking for my second sailing dinghy on the internet rather than praying for the work of God's kingdom. But we need to be a family that help each other, to be salty. So would you be willing for someone to do that? They say, do you really need that new car, or could you wait for 3 years? Well, would you humbly take that? Willing to help each other to be distinctive. Should be easy, shouldn't it? But it's not. It's very, very hard. Be distinctive from the world, says Jesus. Be different from the world around you. Secondly, be distinctive in the world. Be distinctive in the world. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. You see, the easiest way to live a distinctive life would be to shut ourselves out from the world around us. That's what started to happen in the early medieval period. They founded convents, nunneries, and monasteries. People shut themselves away from the world so that they could live distinctive lives. Perhaps we could set up a Christian commune in a remote Hebridean island, and we could all go and live there and be different. But Jesus says that would defeat the very purpose of our existence. Verse 14 again, you are the light of the world. The purpose of a light is to shine, to be seen by those around it. Jesus himself describes himself as the light of the world in John chapter 8. He showed people the way to have a true relationship with God his Father. And now we as his followers, we're to shine in his place. We're ambassadors of our King Jesus. Verse 14 again. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You can picture, can't you, a town on a hill at night time as you drive across the plain. You can see the lamps shining in the windows of the houses. You can't hide it. Imagine trying to hide Preston. Preston's on a flat place with all the street lights shining. Someone says, go and hide Preston. You can't do it. Put Preston on a big hill. It's even harder to hide. No, light is meant to shine out over the surrounding area. Verse 15. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And it's ridiculous, said Jesus, isn't it? To walk into your house, turn on the lights, get a big bowl from the kitchen, and shove it over the light bulb, back into darkness. It's nutty. You turn the light on to shine, to give light to that which is around. So, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men. We're to be obvious Christians, to live out distinctive lives publicly. God didn't make us lights so that we could dive under the nearest bowl and go, phew, I don't think they can see me. I think they think I'm normal like them. Hopefully they don't even realize I'm a believer. No, he made us lights to shine to the world. Second half of verse 16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Or it'd be a great big neon sign saying, God is great. That's what we're to be like. But don't expect people to think you're great. No, it's for the praise of your Father in heaven. 1 Peter reminds us, doesn't it, that actually people won't think we're great. 1 Peter 2:12. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's the irony. You'll do good deeds. What will the non-Christian do? They'll accuse you of doing wrong. Just listen to your radio or watch your television and see the way that people who are standing for God's standards on sexuality are being described these days. Homophobic. Fundamentalists, which is not meant to be a compliment. Bigots. They're doing good deeds. What's the world going? You're doing something terribly wrong. Now, if you live a distinctive life, don't do it because you want glory. They're not going to glorify you. Do it because you want praise for your Father in heaven. Shouldn't be hard, should it? If we love our Father in heaven, we should long that he is honored. We should want people to praise him. That's what you do. When you love someone, you want to hear others praising them. That means we've got to be people who don't just, we've got to see that others don't just know what we do, but they've got to know why we do it. They need to know you're a Christian. So if you never go to the college CU or at school to the Christian Union, or if you never mention that you follow Jesus Christ, they might just think you're a lovely Buddhist. Or if you never speak of your church family to your neighbors, or never mention the love of Jesus to your relations, they might think that you're a nice humanist. Or they might even worse think you're one of those nice religious people who still goes to church. like the people you see smiling on Songs of Praise. But it's only when you start talking about Jesus that they'll realize you're a Christian and that you're living like that because Jesus is your King. So can I urge you, put Jesus on the agenda of all of your relationships. Shouldn't be hard, should it? Because he should be the one that we love more than anyone else. But of course it is very hard because we desperately don't want people to think we're a certified weirdo. But Jesus says to his followers, look, the very purpose that you've been made is so that you can be seen by the world that you're different. That's why God has made you lights. So does your neighbor know you're a Christian? Does the person who you buy petrol off every week know you're a Christian? Do the shopkeepers that you see every day, do they know you're a Christian? Are you treating them differently so that when they find out you're a Christian, they praise your Father in heaven? And that doesn't just apply to us individually as people at school or home or work, or it applies to us as a church family as well. How can we as All Saints be a distinctive group of people so that people see they're different because they follow Jesus? That means we need to think of ways that we can invite people who aren't Christians into our church family so they can see the light. That's why we did things like the Da Vinci Code evening or the quiz night. So you bring non-Christians to see the light of distinctive Christian relationships. We had some friends who, they were having a party. What do? They got half the people they invited from church and half the people they invited were other friends, school, playground, work. And they just let them mingle so they could see distinctive Christian lives. And we need to ensure that if an outsider comes to one of our church meetings, that they're made to feel welcome. They see the way that we love one another. We need to be quick to spot the newcomer and not just note their presence or nod at them, but welcome them warmly. You see, if you lose sight of the way that your life looks to the world around you, you've lost sight of the reason God made you a Christian. He made you a light to shine. So people praise your Father in heaven. So we need to think, how can we be different as a church family? Are you thinking about that? I know a lot of you are really keen that we reach the parish, the local area, with the good news about Jesus. We'll only do that when they can see our distinctive lives led as Christians. For them to see our distinctive lives led as Christians, we need to live them out in front of them. It's no good driving in twice a week. They can't go as you drive past. Oh, look, that person looks different. And then as you come in and out the door, unless you can walk to your car and back in a way that speaks of a different life led for Jesus, you've got to get to know them and live amongst them and share your life with them. That's why we're doing things like The Brew, trying to get young mums to come in so that we can just develop relationships with them. That's why we do Cameo. The most important thing at Cameo is not the carrots. It's nothing about the food. It's not actually, I don't think, the talk. It's the relationships you develop with the people who come so that they can see they love me and they love each other and they love Jesus. Perhaps they've got something different here I should find out about. It's why we do Excite and Chill Out. Not so we can get young people in, but so that they can come in and see, these people treat me differently. And they love the Lord Jesus. Perhaps they've got something I could try and find out about. It's a great joy, hasn't it, to see some of the Chill Out lads coming to Saints at 7, whatever their motives. It's just a great joy to see them coming in and seeing Christian relationships. So as we finish, can I ask you, are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you shining as the light of Christ in the world, living a distinctive life? It's going to take time and effort. It's going to mean cutting back on other activities. It's going to mean changing the diary. It's going to mean getting out the checkbook. It's going to cost you a great deal personally. And do you know what? A lot of people are going to persecute you because you do it. But none of those things will matter if your primary desire, the aching of your heart, is that people praise your Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Our Father, we're conscious that our temptation is to live like the world around us. So we pray that, as you've promised, you'd be changing our hearts by your Spirit, that we might long for your kingdom, that our desires might be to be like Jesus and to see his name glorified. And our Father, we're conscious that we don't relish the thought of persecution, and our desire is usually to fit in. So give us courage that in our light might shine before men. And we ask that whatever persecution comes to us, the result would be that they would see our good deeds and praise you, our Father in heaven, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.